Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our Savior, our God and our King, the lover of our soul, the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Sabbath, family. I hope everybody has had a blessed week. Been a long one, but a good one. And God is greatly to be praised. So I pray that all is well with everybody. And I want to say happy Sabbath once more again. To everyone on Blog Talk, Pal Talk, on the internet in general, we greet you in the Master's name, the only name by which we must be saved, Jesus the Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach. We are going to be starting in, the Most High put it on my heart to go ahead and start in this series. And I've always said that this ministry is a call to our people, the Hebrew Israelites. We offer salvation to everyone, and everyone is welcome to join and to participate. But the Most High put it on my heart that it's time that we start dealing with the ills of our own people, with our own healing, to the point that we develop classes for this. Because we are a people who is hurting, and we are in trouble. And one of the things that the Most High showed me as I start digging into this thing is that the women are the key to this. You know, we want to put, you know, the brothers want to be the head and everything, and the Most High has placed us there. But a lot of the healing that has to be done in Israel is upon the women. And as I looked at this and have been digging into it, the enemy used our women to enslave us, to perpetuate immorality, so forth and so on. Things we're going to get into over time. But, you know, we're going to start this evening, this Shabbat, and I will probably move it to a day of the week that is not the Sabbath, because I really like to dedicate the Sabbath to the Most High. It is not really about us. But I'm allowed to do this time, and we're going to start this introduction into this. As I've said in the email, this is not a light subject, because we're going to be dealing with real life. We're going to be dealing with history. We're going to be dealing with, you know, what was done. And it's not a pretty picture. Nevertheless, let's not ever get our minds off of and our focus off of that we as a people, Hebrew Israelites, so-called Negro, we as a people are in this condition because of disobedience. So all the things that we're going to be reading about and going over is not to open up old wounds, is not to point the finger at anyone, but you have to deal with the root cause. You have to deal with what was done and the effect that it had on people, the mentality, because I still see this mentality today. Even in my own marriage, I see this mentality of some of the things that we're going to read about. And so in order for our people to heal, in order for you to be effective priests and priestess, prophet and prophetess, pastor, you have to deal with what ails you. You cannot help someone if you yourself are hurting. You cannot help someone you don't know how to and have not dealt with your own issue. And so we as a people need to start looking at, you know, this is raw stuff. But I really believe that it's the crux of what ails us as a people. I mean, anytime, as I said, a man can go to a strip bar and then say he's going to hold the Passover, there's something terribly wrong. Or a brother says, oh, I'm supporting my friend, you know, and they're in the music business. He's saying, you know, I'm about supporting our people. I click on the text and on the video, and it's 100% worldly. That this is supposed to be how do I say it, a holy people sort of type of text. And I'm like, how are we mixing this? How are we mixing worldly with the Most High? And it really comes down to this spirit of depravity, moral depravity. But we want to deal with root causes, okay, because we have to deal with the root. And I don't know at this moment right now where this is going to take us. I just know where the Most High has led me. Don't know where it's going to take us. And as I said, this is going to be kind of raw on a lot of different levels because we have to deal with some spirits that are prevalent among our people. And as I said, I will probably move this to a day in the week as an ongoing series, to the healing of our people, and leave the Sabbath dedicated to the Most High, His day, the day that we honor Him. But He has allowed me this time. So, you know, I'm not feeling bad, but I don't want this to remain the focus on the Shabbat. Because the Shabbat should be all about honoring the Most High, worshiping Him. We can bring precepts, but in my heart of hearts, the things that ail us, we need to do it on not His day going forward. So just so everybody understands, this is going to be an introduction into this series, and then we will be moving it as an ongoing series to a day in the week, and I'll look to try to find, you know, what's suitable. Again, this is to the healing of our people and anybody else that's been affected by this. You know, we put some things on some people that, hey, they said, I didn't have anything to do with that. Nevertheless, you know, their forefathers did. And in a lot of ways, they benefit from it, so forth and so on. So as I said, this is not to point fingers, and this is not to cast blame. This is not to offend anyone in any type of way. You cannot heal if you don't deal with the root. You know, we can't be putting a Band-Aid on, you know, split wide open, and we're trying to put a Band-Aid on. Can't do that. But we have to deal with, you know, the real issues. And I will probably be a little bit more raw than you're used to me being, for the simple fact that there's certain spirits among us, and some of them we don't want to deal with. We don't talk about them. But they are really, they really have a hold on our people. Okay, both men and women. And so we need to deal with these things first by identifying them and then how they manifest. They're not all here by, some of them are invited. Some of them, you know, people just learn to like what they learn to like. They were exposed to it and they learned to like it. Okay, and that's just the truth of the matter. Some of us thought that they would be better off. They could make it better for their children, things like that. So, as I said, as I was looking into this, the women are the key. Okay, and that's not to put all the burden on the woman's shoulder, but it is to, number one, show her that her place is supposed to be elevated. And that... since she is the caregiver in the family 99.9% of the time, so there's always exceptions, but she's usually the caregiver. She is the one that is raising and influencing the children, the offspring, the next generation. Does the man play a role in this? Most definitely. But the root of this, as I'm looking into it, is the female, the woman. So let us go ahead and let us do our statement of faith. And, you know, also during these sessions like this, I want to encourage you to participate. If you have a question, if you have a comment, you know, press the number one. Add your two cents in because I can't think of everything. And the Most High doesn't always reveal everything. Feel like it's going to help someone, then I want you to chime in. You know, maybe we can go off on that tangent and discuss that thing in detail or what have you. Somebody needs to hear it. Because we have gone through some things, both male and female. But right now we're going to deal with the female aspect of this. As the Most High has put it on my heart, that it's the root. All right. That being said, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim. It is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Heavenly Father a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We thank you, Father. Thank you for keeping us safe for a living. We thank you for bringing us into this another one of your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people would keep repentant. Father, we thank you for blessing us, providing for us. We thank you for giving us a mind to worship you, Father, and to serve you, and to become like you, Father, to perfect us in your ways, Father. So truly, 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 this is what it is that you desire, that we become your children and that we worship you as your children, that we obey you as your children, Father. And so we just come before you humbly, Father, today, thanking you for even letting us have a mind to serve with our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you. Glory to your name. Glory to you in the highest. Hallelujah. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Hallelujah. Ooh. I'm so caught up in this. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your head. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained, that your people will keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, and that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, that we have walked contrary to you, that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would turn from our wicked ways and repent and confess the sins of our forefathers and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us, by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people, Israel. And Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and that we have done wickedly, and that we are turning from our wicked ways, and we're repenting from our sin, and we're seeking you out, Father. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But our testimony will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you will smile upon this work, that you will give us faith in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. Let us go to 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to read this, most of this in its entirety today. Somebody asked, why do we turn toward the east? It is not a commandment, but it is something that Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. And when I read it, it seems most appropriate for us, even in a land of our captivity, because he addresses that. Okay, so let's go to 1 Kings, chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to our normal, where we normally stop. So just bear with me because they're not here, the one who asked the question. But should they, I know they download and they listen. So should they download and listen, I want them to understand this is why we do this. Because we are in the land of our captivity, even though we are, for whatever the reason, spiritually, mentally, we cannot break out of it. I've not tried to. I don't think we really have to. But the bottom line is, when Yah says it's time to go, then it's time to go. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers and of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of Yah out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethnah, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of Yah and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought the ark of the covenant of Yah unto his in the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staffs thereof above. And they drew out the staffs, and the ends of the staffs were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when Yah made a covenant with the children of Israel, and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Yah, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of Yah had filled the house of Yah. Then spake Solomon. Yah said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be Yah Elohim of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people, Israel, out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of Yah, Elohim of Israel. And Yah said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. And Yah has performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as Yah promised, and have built a house for the name of Yah Elohim of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein it is a covenant of Yah. which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of Yah in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Yah Elohim of Israel, there is no Elohim like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Yah Elohim of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, thou shalt not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Elohim of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will Elohim indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Yah, my Elohim, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there. Thou hast met, and that thou mayest hearken unto prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this place, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the right to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in this place famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their city, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his way, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a strength that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do all that the stranger calleth to thee for all the people of the earth may know, that all the people of the earth may know that thy name to fear thee, and as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemies, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto Yah toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven thy prayer. Hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so turn unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication, in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions, wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah Elohim. And it was so, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto Yah, he arose from before the altar of Yah, from kneeling on his knees, and with his hands spread to heaven, he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be Yah that giveth rest, that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And Yah our Elohim be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before Yah, be nigh unto Yah our Elohim day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that Yah is Elohim and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with Yah our Elohim, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king and all of Israel with him offer sacrifice before Yah. I made a most out of blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. And Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. This is the Shabbat. And as we are commanded, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us in this series, that you would mend the broken heart, that you would fix, make well, and make whole each and every person, whether it be captor or captive. We all need to heal. And Father, I pray that you would send the healing spirit, that our minds might be healed, our hearts might be healed, and our spirit. And after we get those healings, Father, we ask that you would heal us physically, that we might do the work, that we might understand, that we be thy people, and to this world we call, that we might come into the vineyard full strength to do thy will. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. We are not going to spend a whole lot of time in scripture today because we know the word. I'm only going to read one verse. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Now, most of us have been around this walk for a minute, and we've heard all the reasons why we are in the situation that we are in the land of our captivity. If you're not in the land of your captivity, then it's probably not going to apply to you, but probably will for the simple fact, even if you are in the land of Israel right now, you are not treated as an Israelite. You're treated as a foreigner. They give you rights, but don't really consider you as one in the land. So it's probably still a plot. Now, what we want to do is I want to start reading from a historical perspective, okay? And we want to take a look at and listen for the things that our people went through as slaves. Because in this slavery, see, when we first left Israel, we didn't leave as slaves. Those that weren't killed and that ran, they ran into the heart of Africa, and the vast majority of them ended up on the west coast of Africa, not all of them. And then from there, the Most High commenced to complete this judgment. Because, see, he had said, hey, if you don't do what I say, do, these things shall come upon you. And so we got chased out of his land. We got chased out of his land, and we thought we might have been safe. And so we set up house on the west coast of Africa in the kingdom of Weda, Judah. And if you go find the map from like 1700, you will see that land there, and it was later changed to the slave coast. And so, you know, we thought we had it made. We did not, we mingled with the people, but they knew that we were different. That's why they had no problem selling us into slavery. We weren't really of them. We'd come there and we brought our knowledge, we even brought our knowledge of the Most High, our knowledge of culture and everything. And we were not in subjection. It was not until the Portuguese came, that we really start to suffer the plagues and the curses that we are up under today. Kicked out of the land first, now these plagues start going into effect. And we started living them. Now, when we first started living these things, they did not have as large an effect as they do today, because one of the things that I've learned is that they did not send the older people over in slavery. The older people would fight. Who they actually sent into slavery, captured and shipped over, were children, 11 to less than 20. That was 95, 98% of all the slaves that were sent over. And so they were young, and they were malleable. They could be molded. They could be growing. They were strong. And so this is who they sent into slavery, the children. Every now and again, they would get somebody, maybe they looked younger or whatever, but they would get sent over on the boat. Most did not survive the trip. And one of the things that has been proven by the transatlantic slave trade, one of the things that have been proven is that we as a people, the ones of us that survived, is we survived because we could absorb salt. Salt. And so many of us crave for salt. We still do that today. And it's a big contributor to our high blood pressure. And why we die from those diseases, because it was already within us. But it helped us survive the slave trade, the void. Now, once we got into the Americas and into the other countries in the world, but mainly Western, and the reason why we bring up Western, because most other societies didn't want to put us into perpetual slavery. You know, if you committed a crime, if you were European and you committed a crime, you went to jail and you served your time. And you were a bond servant, what they call a bond servant. You were in bondage and you were a servant, but you could buy your way out or serve your way out. And the first couple of loads of slaves to the Americas could do the same thing. But there was something about it. So they looked at us and said, hey, they work better in the field, they can handle the heat, so forth and so on. And they conspired within themselves that they would make us perpetual slaves. So they had to look at us as and classify us as being less than human. That is just a mentality, okay? But we're going to read from some documents. These are historical documents. Because we have to go back in order to move forward. You cannot heal if you don't know what you're dealing with. You can't fix. You know, that's like going to the doctor and your toe is hurting and he does open heart surgery on you. Well, why did you do open heart surgery? I thought that was the right thing to do. But it was far from the right thing to do. And it was a misdiagnosis. We cannot misdiagnose ourselves, because this healing has to come from within. It has to come from Yah, and it has to come from within. And so there's some things that we as people have to deal with. Not every slave hated their master. Fact. Every woman that master came in on hated it. Fact. And sometimes it became a source of power for that female slave. So we have to look at these things, because out of those deals, we find ourselves in the condition that we're in today. Where, let me just say it this way, the Hebrew woman finds it hard to submit to her own man. Fact. Is that 100% across the board? No. It's about 70, 80% have a problem because of this slavery thing and the things that she had to deal with. So we have to look at these things. That's why I say the women are the key to this. Our women are the key. And as the Most High had me, you know, looking at this stuff, I'm reading, and I'm like, you know, I never even thought about that, this particular viewpoint. So we want to start delving into these things so that we can, as a people, start to heal. And it starts with you, the women of Israel. Because the nation, believe it or not, the nations judge us based on you. We'll put it on the man, but we have to be truthful here. The nations have never really seen the black man as anything other than a sire, especially during the slave period. It was the woman that they needed to use, that they needed. She is the caregiver. She is the one that takes care of the children. She is the one that will teach the children. You need one man, and you can get a lot of different women pregnant. And so this was, let us degrade the man and take him out of the picture. We wanted him to help produce slaves, but that was really the gist of it. Now, they needed his labor in the field. So I want you to put this picture in your mind, okay? And we're going to read this. But put this picture in your mind. You got the man out in the fields, and he is in hard bondage, and he's getting beat. And you got the woman that may not be out in the field, or she's called out of the field to be with master at his will. And so there's this relationship that develops. And out of that relationship, she teaches her children to conform to that environment. She has to teach her females one way. She has to teach her males another. But she is clearly, as far as the head goes, has been made the head. Because anytime a man cannot protect his wife and his children, he loses his headship. He loses her respect. Even if she can understand the situation, you can't help me. It can be a conscious or a subconscious thing. But this is one of the reasons that we find ourselves in the positions that we are today, because this is passed from generation to generation to generation, even after slavery. Generation to generation, this mentality. So we're going to, I'm going to read a document here. And I just want you to listen. You can take notes. If you have questions, by all means, press the number one. If you have a statement, press the number one. But we want to start delving into, son, it's killing me. We want to start delving into why we are the way that we are. That's the only way that you can heal and take the appropriate action is when you understand why we are the way that we are. Why are women reacting this way and men reacting this way? Why do we have these certain types of spirits on us, like the spirit of love? It is heavy on our people. I don't care what people say. It's one of the biggest spirits on us, the spirit of love, the spirit of lasciviousness. Where did that come from? Have to deal with that. The spirit of independence. I'm my own person. So forth and so on. But there's even a reason why brothers are going to quote-unquote white women and not to their own sisters. And it may not be what you think it is. And most of the time, they are not initiated because other people look back at history of the other sect, of the other persuasion, the other race. There's a lot of moving parts in this. And so when we come to be the children of the Most High, we have to deal with these things from a standpoint of being the priesthood and from the standpoint that these things are coming to us from the world. And we cannot have a blind eye to this. We cannot hope that everybody that comes is not bringing their baggage with them, because they are. A lot of us have been in relationships, especially when we were younger, and if we weren't in the Word, it ain't no telling what we did. And so, you know, we got to speak truth to this thing. But this spirit of lust is huge amongst our people. I mean, so huge that a brother could justify taking his congregation to a strip club and having Passover. That's how strong that spirit is. And he, out of his own mouth, confessed that he's frequented with these places. And I'm like, we are in trouble. We as a people are in trouble, okay? So let me start reading this document. And like I said, this is from a historical perspective, okay? And maybe I will read, let's see, let's do it this way. Maybe I will read 10 or 15 minutes, because that's usually most people's attention span. After 10 or 15 minutes, you know, the mind start wandering other places. And then we will talk about what we read. As I said, I'm probably going to move this to a different night, because Shabbat is about the Most High Elohim, period. In it, we honor him. It's not about us. So we're going to move this to another night, but I'm allowed to introduce this to us tonight. Okay? So we're going to go at this this way. Just understand that this will move, because the Shabbat is not about us. Okay. All right. So let me start reading. This document, I don't know why I keep doing this. Like, I have the thing on my computer. I think I'm going to start with this document instead. This document is called Slavery. Slavery and the Making of America. Okay. And it sort of deals with, from a third party stand, you know, 2020 hindsight sort of view. Let me wipe off my screen. I don't want the sun is that time of day where the sun is just right on my screen, and I can't really block it out. Okay, so I'm going to read. I want you to listen, take notes. Most of this you may already know, but we have to go back to it. And as I said, let me reiterate this. So some of the stuff that we're going to read may make you angry. And this is not the intent of this. It's not the intent to go back and point back at white people and say, oh, see, this, that, or the other. This is the situation we find ourselves in, and this is what we came through. And in order to get over it, number one, we have to forgive. Because as long as we hold on to that hurt and that anger, we're not going to ever forgive. We're not going to ever be able to heal ourselves. Because those negative feelings will cause you to be sick, to be angry. So when we read this, as I said, and I know that we have others that listen to us, so I don't want them taking this as a personal attack in any kind of way. We're just reading the facts, and it is what it is. And we want to deal with it from it is what it is. Okay? So we're not going to be angry at our Gentile brothers and sisters. We're not going to be pointing at them. The truth of the matter is, the Most High said, I sent you into this because of our disobedience. Now, he has allowed us to wake up and to know who we are. It's time to start healing. And that means dealing with past. Okay? So, slavery in America and the making of America. Let's see if I can make this larger on my screen. Okay. All right. Historical overview. This is Men and Women, Men, Women, and Gender by Jennifer Hallam. For black men and women, slavery was an equally devastating experience. Both were torn from the homeland and family. Both were forced to perform grueling labor, subject to mental and physical degradation, and denied their most basic rights. Enslaved men and women were beaten mercilessly, separated from loved ones arbitrarily, and regardless of sex, treated as property in the eyes of the law. Despite common factors, however, the circumstances of enslavement were different for black women and black men. The first slaves to be brought to the British colonies of North America were disproportionately male, considered more valuable workers because of their enslaved men performed labors that ranged from building houses to plowing fields. When the Dutch brought African and Creole women into the North New Amsterdam in the late 1620s, they did so not to supplement their workforce, but to provide company for their black male slaves. Although most planters in the colonial North America favored robust young men as slaves, the bulk of these were shipped to the West Indies, whose sugar crops dominated the international trade economy. Early on, slave buyers in the colonies turned to purchase female field hands, who were not only more readily available, but also cheaper. In fact, because of skilled labor, such as carpentry and blacksmithing, was assigned only to male slaves, the pool of black men available for agricultural work was further reduced. As a result, female slaves eventually outnumbered men in the field, forces. On small farms, few slaves, women were more likely to perform the same labor as men. Usually, however, especially on larger farms and plantations, field work was divided along gender lines, with more physically demanding tasks assigned to male gangs. Men, for instance, might chop the wood for the fence, while women were put in charge of its construction. Men generally plowed the fields, while women hoed. The activity of hoeing, in particular, speaks to several ways in which the institution of American slavery upset the gender roles men and women played in Africa before enslavement. In South Carolina, where rice was the dominant crop, men hoed the fields alongside women. The task was an emasculating one, given that the hoe was especially identified with women's work in West Africa. Because rice was a staple food item in the region of Africa, hoeing was considered among female domestic duties, along with cooking. Ironically, therefore, the task of hoeing also disturbed the gender identity of female slaves. In the American South, enslaved women wielding hoes were contributing to the commercial production of their masters, not to the nourishment of their families. In Africa, primarily social roles were that of mother. In slavery, the aspect of African women was debased. Whereas childbirth in Africa was a rite of passage for women that earned them increased respect within the American plantation system that developed by the mid-18th century, it was an economic advantage for the master, who multiplied his labor force through slave pregnancy. The average enslaved woman at that time gave birth to her first child at 19 years old, and thereafter bore one child every 2.5 years. The cycle encouraged by the master was not without benefits to the mother. While pregnant, she could usually expect more food and fewer working hours because proven fertility made her more valuable to her owner. she was also less likely to be sold away from friends and family. Of course, the burdens of physical as well as the psychological that came with childbearing were enormous for enslaved women. Expected to put the needs of the master and his family before her own children, the slave mother on the large plantation returned to the Foon after giving birth, leaving her child to be raised by others. On a smaller farm, the slave mothering responsibilities were simply added on top of her usual duties. For the love of their children, slave mothers often chose to stay in bondage while their male counterparts attempted escape. The female slave was moreover faced with the prospect of being forced into sexual relationships for the purposes of reproduction. Perhaps more harrowing, she might be witness to her daughter suffering the same fate. The slave owner exploitation of the black woman's sexuality was one of the most significant factors differentiating the experience of slavery for males and females. So, if we are reading this correctly, and we're listening, for the most part, in the early part of the slavery, it was men. But then, because the men were doing work that was required skill, then they were being used, you know, as carpenters, framers, iron workers, things like that. That left what? A vacancy where? In the field. So they start bringing more female slaves. Now they're saying that they first start bringing them to, especially to the West Indies, to the females, to what? Be companions or partners to the male slaves that were already there. But then that changed. Now we're going to start reading about what you're going to hear, because what we've heard so far is not really that horrific. But we're going to start reading about how the sexuality of the female and what they thought and felt concerning her, how they used that, okay? And then we want to talk about this for a minute. So let's continue. See if I can find my place. All right. The slave owner's exploitation of black women's sexuality was one of the most significant factors differentiating the experience of slavery for males and females. The white man's claim to the slave's body, male as well as female, was inherent in the concept of slave trade and was tangibly realized perhaps nowhere more than on the auction block, where captive Africans were stripped of their clothing, boiled down, and poked and prodded by potential buyers. The erotic undertones of such scenes were particularly pronounced in the case of black women. So, let's stop here for a minute. And, yeah, the sun is killing me. Let's talk about this for a minute. You and I, as people, would be herded off of a boat or out of a pen, stripped down, placed on the auction block, butt naked. And for a lot of people, this was erotic. Now, here's a mentality that I want you to think about. If you are the type of person that you are driven by sex, by pleasure, and you have before you a human being that you can do whatever you want with, even kill. But sexually, you can do whatever you want. And they might fight in the beginning. They might complain until they got knocked out. But this other human being looked at you, whether you were male or female, because gayness didn't start in this century. That beast has been around since Ham. So male or female, you are at the whim of this person. And sexually, they take pleasure in having power over you. Sexually. Now, if we look at it from the standpoint of the person being abused, being the thing being perpetrated on them, you would have to say, how would I cope if I found myself in that situation as a man or a woman? How would I cope if I did not have control over who was with me sexually? If I'm sitting up here in broad daylight, butt naked, oiled down, and they are bidding on me, and then as a female, your first experience is straight to the floor and you, because this man wants to assert authority, let you know that you have no say. Some of our women fought it. Some of the women accepted it as a way of life. Some of the women flourished in it. Some of them even fell in love with their master. Now, if we understand the situation and we understand the time, you could be sold off at any time. And usually the one that was usually sold off was the man. And I think that was for more than just one reason. Because who was in charge back then? The man, not the black man, but the white man or the Portuguese man. Anybody but the black man, more than likely, if they were free. So we'll trade and sell the men, but we want the women. So this puts the woman in a precarious situation that she's got to survive. Now, we're going to read a document that will tell you how the other races see us as human beings or not. And because of the way that they see us, they see our women as being sexual dynamos. They just love to have sex. And according to them, they don't care who with. This is their thought. This is what they think. Go back to the plantation for a minute. You have master who is doing things that he can't do or won't do with his wife. He's doing them with this slave. Whenever he wants to. And trust me, sooner or later, he starts to neglect his wife. Why am I going to go there when I can go here? What do you think that's going to cause the slave master's wife to think and feel? How do you think she's going to look at that slave woman? Think it's going to bring her joy? think she's going to be become angry, resentful, a lot of moving parts here, and all of these things have to be dealt with. So let's continue to read. Okay. All right, so let's continue reading. So we have the black man and the black woman stripped down naked up on the auction block. People coming to, you know, pick and choose who they want, seeing if this one has muscles, so forth and so on. Period of slavery in America, white society believed black women to be innately lustful beings because the ideal white woman was pure. And in the 19th century, modest to the degree of prudishness. The perception of the African woman as a hypersexual made her both the object of the white man's abhorrence and his fantasy. Now, that sounds conflicted to me, but I hate you because I think that you are hypersexual, but I want my I really want that. But I can't just come out and say that. But when I buy you, then I'm free to do with you as I please. So they're looking at you as something to be desired because you're supposedly unquote unquote hypersexual. That means that you just love sex. Anywhere, anytime. Any place, no matter with who. This is their ideal, and this is what they feel. Now, maybe our women are highly sexual. They got this ideal from somewhere. But the fact that they wanted to exploit it and use it, and then say that you were less than human, which kind of, when you think about it, kind of jacked up. What kind of man would sleep with something or someone that he thought was less than human? To me, I equate that to a man considering that he's going to sleep with a monkey. That's what they would equate us to, as what, a monkey. It would never, ever cross my mind to sleep with a monkey. So there's some other things going on here, and I think some justification. But the truth of the matter is we have to deal with where we're at today in this. Because this mentality has been put on our people from generation to generation. Oh, you're just hypersexual. That's all you guys like to do. This is their mentality concerning us. So the white man was looking at the black woman, oh, she's a freak. She likes to do this, and she likes when I come in on her. This is their ideal. This is what they believe. Okay? Let's continue. All right, start here again. Throughout the period of slavery in America, white society believed black women to be innately lustful beings because the ideal white woman was pure. And in the 19th century, modest to the degree of prudishness, meaning that, oh, I'm proper, I'm trim, and I don't do that stuff. Well, her husband was a freak. Her husband was, you know, let's be truthful, and, you know, this is true history. A lot of the people that they sent to this country to settle this country were criminals and had mental illnesses. And they sent them here and said, hey, if you can walk off your bondmanship here, and then we'll make you free. But a lot of them have been doing things that put them in jail, and a lot of it wasn't around stealing or that kind of stuff. Maybe they were rapists. Maybe they you know, were caught with doing aberrant things. But you have, at this point, you have men who have a market that they can buy a sexual object and do whatever they want to with her without regard for her. So whatever came into their mind, whatever they could imagine to do, they would either force it on her or she learned to like it. Now, if we have that mentality for survival reasons, we have to put up with this. What do you think you as a woman, if you were in that situation, what would you teach your daughter? Would you teach her how to get along with master? If he wants to do X, Y, Z, whatever it is, would you teach her to go ahead and do it? Because think about it now. In your mind, where are you or her ever going? So even if our people did not have this nature, and not everybody has that nature, a high sexual nature, let's put it where it's at. For survival reasons, you would learn to put up with it or love it. Some, and you know, and I'm seeing this mentality today where this hypersexuality, our women are actually saying this is them. So we have the slave trade exploiting and building this nature and encouraging this nature within our women. Our women who were not supposed to have sex until they're married. Our women who are only supposed to be with one man. When you were on that slave farm and they were telling who you had to be with, whether it was the black buck this day, or whether it was master the next day, whether it was somebody coming to visit. This mentality got, how do I want to say, became institutionalized, became part of the character of our women. And it was just something that was just not spoken of. It was a way of life. When you got no choice, and whoever is brought over, they say, hey, you're going to be with them. You did what you had to do. And as I said, some of our women learn to love it. Some of our women learn to just tolerate it. But we passed it from generation to generation because that mother who master had an eye for and she had a girl, she knew eventually one day master would be in there with her too, or master's son, or uncle, or brother, whoever. That was the nature. And this was the way that you survived. So mother would be that way. She would teach daughter. Daughter would grow up that way. She would teach her daughter. And maybe at some point in some relationship, there was some power gain. Master would give you a little bit of preference. because you were willing to do what you did, what really had to be willing. You were doing and you were conforming. Let's bring that forward a little bit. We come out of slavery, but this is what our women have known. What do you think is going to happen? Now, was this all of our women? There's no absolute. But it was a large enough number of us that we became to be seen that way as a people. So you are the root and you are the key. Our women, from what I can see, we have to raise the bar. We have to be, you know, if you're married, you with your man, what you do with your man is what you do with your man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we have this nature that it's okay to sleep around. Because, see, the world already sees you that way. That you will sleep around. You are highly, you're hypersexual. This was such a problem, even post-slavery, that white men continue to rape black women because they thought that our women just wanted it all the time. And since they didn't see a black woman as being a real person, then this problem continued. Because this is how they saw you, as this hypersexual being that I can treat less than human. If I want to do this type of sex, I can do it. If I want to have you do this, I can do it. If I say sleep with that hog, I can make you do it. Whatever it was, whatever came to their mind, she had to comply. Or die. Coming out of slavery, I think we would have brought that same mentality with us. It's how we would have learned to cope. And we don't talk about this thing, but this is where it comes from. Let's continue to read. Okay, sometimes female slaves acquiesced to advances, hoping that such relationships would increase the chances that they or their children would be liberated by the master. Most of the time, however, slave owners took slaves by force. So simply saying, sometimes some women saw the picture, saw the game, and they played the game. They acquiesced to it. They played the role. They became that, whatever that master wanted. But most of the time, the slaves were taken by force. For the most part, masters made young single slaves the object of their sexual pursuits. However, they did it on occasion. They did on occasion rape married women. The inability of a slave husband to protect his wife from such violations points to another fundamental aspect of the relationship between enslaved men and women. The paternalistic language of slavery, the restrictions of slave law, and the circumstances of slave life created a sense of party or parity between black wives and husbands. Now, how did that work? Why did the role that each of them played, why did it cause parity or them to think that they were on equal footing? The male, he didn't have any power. He couldn't protect his wife. And the wife, through her dealings with the slave master, had a lot of input as to what went on with her family. You know, if she was beautiful, if she was, you know, exceptional, if she, if he, you know, he, the masters fell in love with their slaves too. Okay. But the woman had, and a lot of times, most of the time, more power than the man. And she became more valuable than the man. When it first started off, when it first started, the male was more valuable than the female because of his physical labor, because of his skill in the workforce, whether he was a carpenter or, you know, a metal worker or worked the field. His labor made him more valuable than the woman. And the woman became equal or even more valuable than the man. Let's read how. A master's control over both spouses reduced the black male's potential for dominance over his wife. Married slaves, whose union was not legally recognized, held no joint property in common. What is more, labor segregation by sex and the frequency with which male slaves were sold meant women were not only left to raise the children alone, but also to rely on female friends and relationships above husbands. In consequence, black slave women were autonomous in ways that white women could not be, like the attention to masters sometimes aimed at female slaves. The perceived freedoms of the black woman sometimes provoked the resentment of the mistress. At the same time, the agency conferred on female slaves also helped to reinforce the notion that they were inherently depraved. That means that because they could treat them that way, took the assumption that black women were just naturally promiscuous without any morals. So when we have the woman put into a position where you either conform, and in a lot of cases, or get killed, or conformed and get beat severely until you just submit. Then this nature, this is, again, how we learn to cope. I will do it with my what body. Now, I'm wondering, just came to my mind, how many female slaves didn't survive because they couldn't cope? So just like those of us who survived these transatlantic journey, the ones that survived, as I said, because we could absorb salt. We're the ones that survived. That's why we crave salt and have high blood pressure. I wonder how many of the women that couldn't cope, that died, leaving the ones that could cope, and it just became the nature, if that makes sense. Were able to cope with it, and for survival reasons. Now they got this, the ones who are surviving are the ones who actually are have a high sex drive. It's not absolute, but food for thought. Because see, this nature, we know that this spirit of lust is rampant in both males and females amongst our people. Is it not amongst other people? Yes. But when we say we are the people of the Most High, the very thing he told us not to be is what we were made to become. Don't be running around here sleeping with everything. Marriage is holy. It's clean. It's between a man and a woman. Till death do you part. Don't let your women, don't ever let it be known in Israel that your women are running around sleeping around. If you found that out, she was to be what? Killed. If a man was doing it with a married woman, he was to be killed and her too. Now we are put into slavery, and the very thing that the Most High said was a death, it became the nature. By force. And then when we get free, do we think those spirits go away? Do we think that mentality goes away? I think if we look back on some of our mothers and fathers, our grandmothers and great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, we might be shocked. And then again, that's probably why we can't really go back that far in our history. Most black people, Hebrew Israelites, cannot go back far in their family history. And a lot of that survival technique has the saying come up, mama's baby, papa's mate. Because our women were taught to be this way. They taught their daughters to be this way. And when you have been to that extreme, then anything short of that seems acceptable. You know, I go back in my family. And, you know, to be truthful, when you go back, sometimes you don't want to dig too deep. Because that same nature, our women brought it out of slavery and kept going with it. You know, and maybe we justify and say, hey, if I had to do it with master, then it's okay. I can do it with a single black man. I can sleep around to get what I want. It's okay. He says he's going to love me. He's going to take care of me. I'll let him have the good. Some of us, we saw our mothers doing things that we know that they ought not have done. We just have to be real. So the truth of the matter is, you are the key. And if our women don't straighten up, if our women don't get the mentality that, hey, I'm not this sex toy, I'm not this aberrant sexual beast that all other men in the world desire because that's what they think. You just love to screw. Put it where the goats can get it. And it's not what the Most High wants for us. So we as a people, and it starts with you, we can't be looking for, that's all we look for. Not even with our own men. Because, let me just say it this way. Nothing happens short of rape. If it's a straight up rape, then that's the only time that you didn't have a say in what was going to happen. And in some cases, I've known women that wanted that. I mean, just confess. Yeah, that's what I want. I'm like, good grief. That's what I grew up with. That's what I like. That's what I want. So it ain't even absolute in that. But the truth of the matter is, our women have to raise the bar. Because the world sees you this way. And as long as they see you that way, they will always think the world, see, the world looks at that, the very nature and behavior that the Most High told us to have. They want to have it. They don't have it either. Don't get me wrong. They're doing just as much or worse. But they have used this and tagged us with it, you as our women, that you're easy. Push up on you and you'll open up. And you know which way I mean. And some of our women have even gotten that spirit that they go out looking. How many men can they be with? Who can they get? This spirit is rampant among us, but we're seeing where it comes from. When you are taught to survive that way, then certain things become okay. Certain things you might say you should say no to, you might say, oh, that ain't so bad. All right, amen. I see somebody has raised their hand. Shalom, my sister.
Shalom. To disagree to a certain extent, because it's not just that the women need to rise up and get in order. It's the men too. The men have to rise up as well, just as the women, because the men are supposed to be the backbone of the family, just as well as the woman. And you said something about the same spirit about women going out looking. That same spirit that's in the women are also in the men too. So you have to not just single out the women, because you have to also put the men in that category as well, because the world, yes, they're looking at women, but at the same time, the world is looking at the men, because there are a lot of, I don't know what the percentage is when it comes to the black household, but there are is a large number that where there's a lack of black men in the home. And it's not due to the women, it's due to the mindset and the mentality of men, period.
Okay, so we can talk about that, because I will say that what you have said is true, and we will deal with the men. We're dealing with the women today. And I said the root of this is the woman, because nothing sexually, and even today, happens unless the woman agrees to it, unless it's rape. So if the woman doesn't open her leg to a black man or a white man or whoever, then that won't happen. And I'm dealing with it from that standpoint. Do the men have a problem? Yes, we have a problem. We're going to deal with it, just not today.
Okay.
Single families, I can show you where that was by design. Okay, it was intentionally perpetrated on our people.
Mm-hmm. I believe so. Yep, that's true.
By society. So, you know, we can get into those things because they are root causes as well.
Mm-hmm.
But right now, I want to deal with the morality of our women.
Okay, and then you were saying something about most black Hebrew Israelites can't trace back their family lineage. Well,
mm-hmm.
I know I have traced my family way back, and I can say that, you know, it's a mixture of everything, all kinds of races.
Your mother or your father?
Both.
Okay, then you are unique. You're one of the very few. Now, I can go back into the 1700s on my mother. My father,
mm-hmm.
I can't go past my father.
Wow.
I can't go past my own father. And so I think when you look at our people, you will find that, yes, some of us can, but the vast majority of us cannot.
Okay.
So, and we have to deal with, you know, nothing's an absolute. Are there going to
mm-hmm.
be some people that know, you know, their lineage, both sides of the house? Yes. Are there going to be some people that, that know lineage only from their mother or from their father? Yes. Are there going to be some people that don't know? Yes.
Mm.
There's nothing that's an absolute, but we want to deal with the majority.
Okay.
And the majority of our people don't know, can't find out because of this, because of the what we've gone through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, even if we go take a DNA test, we're having to take the word that the DNA test is telling us the truth. Because we don't, you know, we're taking the word that, that science, what they're saying is true. We don't really know.
Yeah. That's true. That's true.
So, but for today, and I thank you for your input, today I'm dealing with the women because I don't care what the situation. Now, we're talking about a time where you had no choice, slavery. You had no choice. Master come in and say, do it, you did it. Or you fought, got knocked out and did it anyway. Or you got killed, whatever the case may be. It wasn't your, you didn't have an absolute word in saying no. And that's what we're reading about, that most of our women, 99% of them didn't have a choice. So in survival, you start to become that thing. You start to take on those spirits. And those spirits become generational. Mother passes to daughter. Daughter passes to her daughter. And a lot of times it is unconscious. It's unconscious because it's what you were taught as a core value as a child. So if, you know, I'm going to ask everybody to consider. If your great-great-great-grandparents, and I'm going back far with that because we're not that far out of slavery, but if they were functioning, if they were dysfunctional because of the situation that they found themselves in, do you really think that they could raise healthy children, mentally and spiritually healthy children? Because they would have to raise their children the same way that they had to survive. And so we are bringing sickness, illness, spiritual, mental, from one generation to the next, and it's being passed on. Sometimes it's even being called hereditary, and it's not. And those are the things that we want to deal with. But today, for this introduction, because what the Most High showed me is because of the way that the world looks at our women, we have a lot of the issues that we have today. Do the men have problems? Yes, but we're going to deal with it. We, you know, that's without being said. But a lot of the ways and the situations that you find, quote unquote, the black man in, stem from, number one, straight out of slavery, stem from how society sees and treats them, stems from the way our own women treat them. And even the way we treat our own women, it's a two-sided coin. But we have to deal with both of them, and we will. So I don't want, you know, you weren't here when I first started, but I don't want anybody to think that this is not a negative toward our women. This is just dealing with what is. Because we have to realize this is what is and deal with it from that standpoint. As the female, as the one who brings forth in our race that produces from generation to generation, the next generation, morally speaking, we have to come out of the slave mentality of where we were surviving. And a lot of women don't respect, and I'm just going to say this, I might not like it, but it is what it is. A lot of our women don't believe in or trust their own men, okay, and don't support them because they feel like they have to be the head. This is what was put into them in slavery. It was passed from generation to generation. You got to learn to be your own. You got to learn how to make it on your own. You can't trust in a man. He might be here. He might not. Where'd that mentality come from? Slavery. And the men grew into that same mentality. I don't know if I'll be here today or tomorrow. And she acts like she don't really need me anyway. There's a lot of spiritual things we have to deal with, but they're all coming from this slavery. So the first thing we have to do is, hate to say it, but it starts with you women. Because, you know, a man can't sleep. A man can't sleep with just anybody he wants to. Very few men can just sleep with anybody that they want to. He just looks that good, that buff, he can just sleep with any woman he wants to. That's far and few between, or at least it used to be. But a woman, I don't care how you look, you can find a man that will sleep with you. That's his nature. So it starts with you. We have to learn to value, our women have to learn to value themselves higher than that. It has to become the standard. Even for our men, because our men don't value the women either. They've learned not to value. It's like this love-hate relationship. But nothing starts if you don't say yes. If you don't give in to the advance, unless he's a rapist, he can't do nothing with you. You have the final say whether this is going to happen or not. Now, that's just real. You know, so let me go here and then come out of this because it's going off of what I wanted to cover today. The women have gotten the spirit, and I don't think they've gotten the spirit of a man. I think the spirit of a man was put into the woman in slavery. To survive, she became the hunter. She became to this is how I'll do whatever I have to do to please master. And we came up, you know, through some decades where that was pulled back some, but then we have women's rights, liberation, and that spirit of the man came back out again, where the woman went on the hunt. Now, what the world does, that's what the world does. But we're dealing with the people of the Most High Elohim. And when the people of the Most High Elohim have the spirit of the world, how then can we call ourselves his people when we're doing the same thing that the world is doing? And some of us sneaking and doing, saying one thing and hoping that don't nobody find out. Because this nature is on us so hard, this spirit has us so hard that in a lot of instances, we can't control it. So you are the root. You're a man of Hebrew Israelite man or any other race. Today, nothing happens unless you agree to it. And if you steadily agreeing to it, therein is the problem. Because we want to be just like the man. We want to have equal rights just like the man. We want to have the same nature as the man. We should be able to have just as much sex as the man. You can have more sex than the man, trust me. You are what we have to get to and where I'm trying to get us to. But we're still going to look at these symptoms. You have to understand that the Most High holds the female in such high regard. High regard. Precious. And it's only, I mean, if you go back to the garden, let's be real, if you go back to the garden and you look at the punishment, and it wasn't a punishment, so let me change that word. You look at the Most High applied to the man and to the woman. It tells you what was wrong with them. tells you what was wrong with the woman. Tells you what was wrong with the man. And why the Most High put different disciplines on them to deal with the different natures within them. So this is something that has been going on since the beginning. But to be a holy woman of the Most High, to be precious in His sight, you have to value yourself higher than what the world and this country has made you. As you just read or heard, as I read, this country and how they see you and how the world sees you as human beings, they see you as what? Hypersexual. You just love to screw. Whether you're married or not. That's how they see you. This is what they think, what they don't say. But this is how they see us as a people. And we're going to get into those things. So we want to deal with this spirit. As I said, this spirit of lust, this spirit of sexual desire, this spirit of lasciviousness, this spirit of perversion. Because you don't have to tell me anything. I wasn't born yesterday. And I ain't always been in this word. People will do any and some of everything, and it comes from both sides when it comes to seeking their pleasure. And like I said, I'm not trying to get into nobody's bedroom. But the truth of the matter is, as a people who say that we belong to the Most High Elohim, our biggest problem, and as the world sees us, is all you want is sex. And they're happy to oblige you in that. But try to put your hand to anything else. I don't care whether it's business, getting up ahead or whatever. No. That's not what we want you for. You are known for this. You are known for being hypersexual. Therefore, since we have declared you to be less than human, if we take it from you, no big deal. That has got to change. And it starts with you not being that way, not letting yourself get caught up that way. Is sex pleasurable? Yes. Are there a lot of people addicted to it? Most certainly. But to the point that it's immoral in the eyes of the Most High. And then we think that we can come back and just say, I'm sorry, I failed, I made a mistake. As I said, this doesn't happen without your willfully participating, unless it's a rape. And even if it's, you know, a rape and you are willing, because that's what you were seeking after, that's what, you know, I met a female years ago. And she told me that, you know, she grew up, her father raped her. From the time, like, she was 9 to, like, she was 17 or 18, left the house. It's what she identified with. That's what she went out seeking. And when she found, supposedly, the man of her dreams, and he put her up on this pedestal, and he wouldn't do that to her, it felt unnatural to her. So she went out seeking. So I know that it's not just all one-sided. What I want to get to tonight, it starts with you. It starts with you and you talking to your daughter. And you, you know, not saying to your daughter, you know, I was in the church, and when I heard this woman say this, I was like, what? A saint saying that? That she wouldn't marry a man she hadn't slept with. I said, but the scripture said you ain't supposed to sleep with him till you marry. I don't care what the scriptures say, I ain't going to marry nobody I ain't slept with. I say, then yet are you carnal, and you are caught up in this world, and you in this church pretending, trying to be good, but really you're not being good. You have to hold, esteem yourself as a woman higher than that. Especially, I'm going to say it this way, especially as a woman of the Most High. Coming out of slavery, this is what our, I'm going to say it to you this way, our foremothers, this is how they survived. They didn't have a choice. And trust me, when slavery ended, that didn't end. You don't just turn that off. If that's the way you know how to cope, that's the way you're going to cope. If that's the way you know how to make your living, that's the way you're going to make your living. And this was so bad that the next document that we read, what time we got? We probably not get, won't get to it tonight. It will probably be the next session. That prostitution amongst our women was very rampant at one time. Couldn't get a job. Had kids, had to eat. This was the way they coped. This was the way that they made it happen. So am I blaming you? No. I want to deal with the real issue. Because you were in slavery, and we know we didn't get to slavery by accident. Most High sent us there. And this nature that he hates was infused in our women through slavery. Oh, you don't want to be, you don't want to be how I want you to be? Let me put you in a situation where you be just how you want to be and see how you like that. Problem is, and I'm really starting to think this, the problem is that a lot of us just want to be that way. But if anything is going to change in Israel, it has to start with you. Trust me on this when I say this to you. This is not an absolute. But most men want to marry the woman that they don't think is going to sleep with everybody. They don't want her to sleep with everybody else. So if you're not doing it, trust me. If you just said no, he's going to be behind you to get married, chasing you down. If he's any kind of halfway decent brother. But we have gotten this spirit, and it seems to have manifest itself in these last days. Has this always been going on? Yes, more or less. But we're now in the time where women can sleep with women, and it's supposed to be acceptable. Men can sleep with men. It's supposed to be acceptable. Sleep whatever you want with. It's supposed to be acceptable. And that is not what the Most High wants. Let's see if we got somebody else raise their hand. All right, peace and blessings. I don't recognize the number. 646.
Yes. Could you please give some information as far as your organization would teach, please?
Can I give some information about my organization concerning what?
No, what you teach.
What I teach? Concerning, we teach on a lot of things. So what are you asking? You talking about spiritually?
No, your generalized teaching is what I mean.
Okay, I'll just put it to you this way. And if you go to the website, www.yahsglobalkingdom.com, I mean .org, not com, but .org, a lot of the doctrine, what we believe, what I teach is on there. To make it real quick, though, number one, fear Elohim, fear God, and keep his commandments. That's number one. fear the Most High Elohim and keep his commandments. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And your whole the whole duty is to serve Yah, not to serve mankind. We believe that the Negro in America, or whatever he would be called in any other country, that we are the true Jews. We are the true lost tribes of Israel.
Would that be all black men?
No. Not all black men are from Israel. Not all black men, you know, were from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay.
So it's not every black person. So it's not every black person. Yeah, it's not every black person are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay.
So it would not apply to every black person. Now, can everybody become part of Israel? Yes. That has always been, from Old Testament up to New.
Where would we find that in the Old Testament?
Where would you find that somebody that is not a Hebrew can be part of the nation of Israel?
Oh, you mean like a stranger?
Yeah, like the stranger.
Yes.
The stranger is a stranger. It don't tell you what type of stranger he is, does it? Does it say he's a white stranger, a red stranger, a yellow stranger? It says stranger, right?
Okay, thank you. I just want to know where I can get more information on your organization.
Yeah, you can find it on the website.
Thank you very much.
We are all about serving the Most High Elohim and to the healing of what the Most High has set me on is the healing of the Hebrew Israelites, Black Americans, those that He wakes up, that we might come to Him in spirit and in truth, and that we might serve Him like our forefathers did. So all
okay,
the things
I'm
that you
confused.
See us doing,
so
we can't
be
doing.
I'm going to be confused, so I just check it out on your website.
Please. All right, amen. All right, peace and blessings. All right, so this starts with our women, okay? And you have the power within you to say no and to teach our daughters, your nieces, to say no. It is not what we do. It is what the world does. And when we start keeping, as a people, the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, when we publicly proclaim that this is who we are and what we do, see, this is the problem with a lot of our brothers out there, okay? They're proclaiming that we are the people, but then they're out there doing things and saying things that, why should I want to join you? You just cuss me out. Why should I want to join you and the only thing you're doing is getting your women pregnant and leaving them and not taking care of your business? But, you know, it's not one side of the coin because, you know what, the brothers can't be sleeping with the women. They're not raping all the women. So the women have to be complicit in this as well. Well, since you got the goods that the brothers are after, you're the one that has to say no. And if he can't get it from you, then this is what the fear is. If he can't get it from me, he's going to go someplace else. Then let him go. Because we are caught up in a mess. And we have to start dealing with these things. And it starts with you. You start saying no. The brother don't want to hang around, that he really wasn't for you anyway then. Because you start sleeping with him to get him, you have to keep sleeping with him to keep him. And as long as they said, as long as he can get the milk for free, why buy the cow? And I'm not calling you a cow, but that's a thing. I don't want nobody getting upset. I mean, he called us a cow. No, I'm not saying that. But why should he have to marry you if he's getting from you what he wants? So it starts with you. Now, when we get on the men, then I'll deal with the brothers about, you know what, why are you treating our women like hoes? Why are you treating them like a piece of meat? Something that you can get your relief in. And as long as it's fun and there's no commitment, you're good. But soon as it comes time for commitment, you don't want to hang around. You drop a baby. You don't even want to help take care of them. It's your flesh and blood, and you don't want to help take care of them. We'll get on the men because we are not guilty by any means. But the truth of the matter is the power was given to you, female, in slavery, through your body. And you have kept doing that post, even to the point where you got with the women of the other nations and said, hey, we want, they're about equal rights, because you know, as far as y'all was concerned, you being submissive to your man is not about equal rights. It's about dealing with your nature. Y'all created the male and the female equal from the very beginning and gave them dominion over everything in the earth. You were not put into subjection until you showed that it was your nature to want to take over, to be in charge by yourself. I got to be the head. That's why he told the woman to submit herself. I need to deal with that nature in you. I made you equal, but you really got this nature. You want to be in charge. And slavery just sort of reinforced that. So we're going to talk about the man-woman relationship eventually. But my sister, trust me, it starts with you. No man can do anything unless you agree. I don't care how sweet he talked to you. I don't care what kind of promises he makes. I don't care how much money he got. Nothing should be worth your virtue. And so, see, when we are the mindset that this is okay, we will teach our daughters it's okay. And they will teach their daughters it's okay. Starts with you. Because as a man, if you tell me no, then unless I'm some type of brute, they're going to try to take it. The answer is no. And if he takes it, then it's right. Then he deserves what he gets. But as the women of the Most High Elohim, you have got to value yourself the way the Most High values you. That's why he put those restrictions on you. Not to restrict you, but because he holds you in high regard. You will serve him way before any man would if you were in your place, if you were being submissive. That's why when the scripture says to you, wife, serve your husband as unto Christ, as unto the Lord, as unto Yah. But can you esteem your husband like that? Because I know most of us can't. I'm not putting y'all in that boat, but most women can't. What? But then if you think about it, it's a commandment. So would you serve Yah like you serve your husband? Let me put it that way. If you won't listen to your husband, you're not going to listen to Yah either. You're going to do what you want to do. Because, see, when we are submitted, then we're going to do what the Most High says to do, even if it goes against our character. Because the fear of him should be greater than our character, what we want. So we're going to continue in this, but we're not going to continue this on the Sabbath, okay? As I said, this because of the things that I want to say, I don't want to really say them on the Sabbath. My heart has always been to worship the Most High on the Sabbath. It is not about us on Shabbat. And I made this one exception, and the Most High, you know, gave me permission. He didn't say no. I didn't get a no in my spirit. So we introduced it. But we're going to change this to a different day of the week. We're going to continue in this because some of us are suffering and we're doing things. And if we're not doing them, we want to do them. We're fighting it like hell because this spirit wants to crop up. We are, if I was only that type of person, but I won't, I'm not going to let my mouth go there. Just put it this way. Some of us are serving our sex organ more than we're serving the Most High. And that is our God or goddess. Put it where, let me just be real. The most important thing, the thing we think about most, if we're not thinking about that, we think about something else and we come back to that. But the truth of the matter is, Israel is going to get better. It starts with you. Don't let a brother corrupt you. That one may lead, trust me, another one will be looking up to you. Because you got moral. You got value. You care about yourself. You're not going to just let anybody come and jump up and down. Then he knows he can trust you. Because before he met you, you weren't doing it. But if he met you and that's what you were doing, what do you think he really believes? That you're going to stop before him? He might say he believed that for a minute. But trust me, give him any little reason. Let him see you talking to anybody else that don't look appropriate. Whether it's innocent or not, his mind going to go back there. So it starts with you, ladies. We'll continue on this. I'll give you the date. But we're going to keep on in this in a series. And we want to make sure that, you know, that we deal with these things. Some of you need prayer. And I definitely want to pray with you. Some of you just need encouragement. And I definitely want to encourage you. The Most High, as I said, I'm not worried about too many brothers. The Most High will send them in their time. Because most of our brothers are, like I said, we're in deep trouble. But you can submit to Yah. It's easier for you to submit to Yah. Submit yourself. I am a woman of Yah, and that is not my nature. I'm not going to let this win because it'll end you up in the lake. I don't care how many meetings you go to. I don't care how many hand claps or praise you give. I don't care how much you read your Bible. If you slipping and dipping and falling and then trying to excuse yourself, the only one you fooling is you. The Most High knows, and he doesn't find it acceptable. Trust me when I say to you, the Most High esteems you very high. That's why he wouldn't let you do all the things that he would let a man do. And you got to know that. And you got to esteem yourself just as high. And don't let no other man twist it. Because I know most of you probably just feel like you're just objects of what we're talking about. But you got to esteem yourself higher than that. Brother, if we ain't going to do this right, we ain't going to do it at all. Because you know how our slick-talking brothers are. Girl, come on. You know I'm going to be with you. You my ride or die. You know, we do this, we marry. No, you're not. You do this, you just fornicated. That's what you do. So it starts with you, and we will continue it with this through slavery, that spirit. We want to deal with that spirit because that spirit has come out of slavery, and it's gone from generation to generation to generation. You know, and I know I could ask, but I used to make a joke about it. But there's very few of our women that are virgins when they get married. And that should tell you something is wrong. Whether it was by their own choice, because, you know, there are some people who were forced. But typically, if you weren't forced, somebody didn't take advantage of you, you know, when you were young, still, even if that didn't happen, we're still getting married and we weren't virgins. That mentality, well, you can't go back and get your virginity back, but that mentality has to come out. That mentality has to be, really it has to be killed so that you don't teach it to your daughter. Oh, it's okay. Even to your son. Because I taught my son, you know, hey, I don't want you having sex with a woman until you marry. So we have to understand this. It's not just one way, but it really starts with the women. So with that being said, let's bow our head. And I will send out a message on when we will pick this up as a regular day during the week that this will be. Let's start dealing with our people and what ails us. Let's see, my sister.
Yes, ma'am. I just want to say, if you can bring a woman on to minister to the men, to the women in that particular area, I think it would be appropriate.
Let me consider that. I'll consider it. I have to understand what she's going to teach and where she's coming from as well before I would do that.
Mm-hmm.
But I will consider it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. All right, let us bow our heads. Father, yeah, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to just openly talk about these things that are affecting our people. Father, we just want to do the right thing. And we want to be healed from whatever it is that we're going through. Father, you know our history. You know what we've gone through. You know what we have done that we won't tell anybody. Father, take those things from us. Let us know that we are delivered from them. And that you are able to heal. No matter how deep the transgression, no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how deep the pain, you are able to heal us and to give us freedom. That we might be able to help someone else. Father, encamp your angels around your people. Keep us safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And we'll be so careful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen. All right. On tomorrow morning, I don't know what the precept's going to be yet, but we will have one. It won't be this. We will be focused on the Most High himself. It is his day. We will honor him. So remember, saints, I love you. I really do. But Yah loves you more. He loves you in a way that I could never love. He did for you what I could never do. Peace and blessings. And shalom.
Without you, there's no me. I need a